The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. To whom does the Lord manifest himself? To the one who loves him. It is not enough to know, one must experience the love of God. And that love is experienced by those who love him in that there is a manifestation of the Lord to that one. He reveals himself in a special manner, a manifestation, the reward of obedience, the reward of keeping commands. But we saw last week that the motive behind the keeping of the command is the important thing, or the motive behind the obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments. But why do we keep them? Why do we obey? Some people obey out of fear that if they do not obey the Lord, they will be disciplined, they will be punished. They obey because they have to. But the motive that is pleasing to the Lord is the one who obeys because his obedience gives pleasure to the one he loves. So it takes it out of the realm of what can be a harsh necessity into a glorious privilege. Why do I obey? Why do I keep commandments? It's an expression of my love for the one who loved me. I know it will please him. But the pleasing is manifest in the obedience. But the motive for the obedience is a desire to please. Now, we must ask ourselves, where do we live? Do we obey because we have to obey, or do we obey because every act of obedience is an evidence of my love for one whom I desire above and beyond all else to please? Please him. So the only acceptable motive for obedience is to please the one we love. It takes it out of the realm of I must do. This is something I must do, into the realm of I want to. I want to. Here is another opportunity to express my love for the one who loved me and to give him pleasure. Love will always seek for ways to give pleasure to the one loved. It is not compulsion, it is privilege. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Motivation. And the expression in the life of the one who truly loves Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So if we say we love our Lord, we must come to 1 Corinthians 13. Then verse 22, Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, we will make that one conscious of our presence. It's impossible to have somebody living with you and not know that they're in the house. Now let's not try to explain these tremendous promises away. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He will. If you love your Lord, you will keep his words. You will not be perfect. You are being perfected, but there will be growth in grace and growth in love. He will keep my words. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the indwelling Christ is in us by his Spirit. And as I've told these students many, many times, he lives within to meet his own demands. No difficulty inward or outward, he will not meet in me today. If I love him. If I love him. Love is the great motivating force. And we need to remind ourselves continually about the church in Ephesus. Every time I study 1 Corinthians 13 or passages like this, I gravitate back to the church in Ephesus. What a church. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. That's the meaning of the word. I know thy labor. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. They are ready to drop. Separated. Wanting no truck with evil or evil men. And yet our Lord said to that church, you are completely fallen. You are completely fallen. You have left your first love. You do not love me as you once did. You are completely fallen. Now, after seeing all of these commendable factors in such a church, surely you would think there would have to be a dozen great, powerful, terrible sins before he would say repent. But only one. Only one. You do not love me as you once did. You are completely fallen. Repent. We need to have God's perspective, not man's, when it comes to what God wants. What God wants. I have a certain person who is very, very, very dear to me. But every time she sends me a present at Christmas, it's something I don't want. But I never send it back. It's amazing. I don't think for the last 10 years she sent me a Christmas present that I needed or that I used. I've often wondered why she doesn't ask me. Why don't you find out what the Lord wants in his word and live by it? If love diminishes everything else, begins to diminish with it, everything. That is why the word of God tells us love is the greatest. And without it, we may labor to the point of exhaustion. We may go to the most difficult mission fields in the world, the jungles of the Amazon, and die there. And it'll all mean nothing without love. And what rewards? The Lord Jesus said, I will manifest myself to you and my Father. We will come together and we will make our abode with you. You will be conscious of our presence with you. What a reward. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, reading from verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a loud noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And in the first statement in chapter 14, follow after love, or make love your aim. Make love your aim. As we've been considering this great chapter together, have you been brought to the place where you have thought about the littleness of your love for your Lord? There was a servant of the Lord. He was suddenly stricken with illness. And in the time of the quietness on his sick bed, he became deeply troubled that he did not love his Lord as he should. And he sought the comfort of a friend. He invited the friend to visit him and to speak to him about his need. And this friend was deeply taught in the things of the Lord. He said to him, "My brother, when I return home this evening, I will take my little babe on my knees, and I will look into those sweet, innocent eyes, and I will listen to that childish prattle, and I will receive deep satisfaction from her very presence, because I love her. Does she love me? No. Doesn't love me. Perhaps very little, but not much. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she'd forget me in a few days. Beside all this, she has never bought me a gift and has been a constant expense to me." But there is not enough money in the world to buy that babe. Why? Does she love me, or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know that she loves me? Wait until she grows up, then she can love me. Or am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending my love to her? And then the tears began to fall down the sick brother's face. And he realized this very important thing. It's only as we consider the love of God to one who is so unworthy that love is drawn out of our heart to him. We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. As we consider his love, so there is the inspiration of love. To the one who is forgiven, much love is expressed. He who is forgiven much, or she who is forgiven much, loves much. To contemplate the love of God is to nourish our love for him. And so we find there is a love drawn out of our heart to him, because of a realization of his love for us. But how is that love expressed? It's expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. We have said this is a portrait of Christ. This is how he lived. How do we know it is a portrait of Christ? Because God is love, and Christ is God. That's why it's a portrait of love. Because it's all about our Lord, how he lived, and therefore, when he is formed in us, how we will live. We've considered in recent days some very resounding negatives. And now this evening we're going to consider four great positives. And in these four great positives we have the inner power of love. The inner power of love. Verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In this brief, pregnant statement, the inner power of love. Beareth all things can be translated, suffereth all things. Love suffereth all things. And it has to do with quietly and patiently enduring afflictions by others. Quietly and patiently enduring inflictions by others without complaint and without retaliation. That's what it means. Love suffers all things. Need we go any further? This is the power of love. It suffers all things. Our Lord, when he was reviled, how did he react? He reviled not again. He didn't respond to reviling with reviling, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When you are reviled, when you are inflicted, when you suffer, how do you react? That's the important question. How do you react? Do you complain? This is too much. I shouldn't be suffering like this. I shouldn't have to endure all this. That is not Jesus Christ in a man. When Peter denied our Lord with oaths and cursings, he didn't say a word to him. He just looked at him. Didn't say a word. When he was crucified by a maddened mob, what did he do? He prayed for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's love in action. And what happens? There is a very slight criticism voiced of some person, and the person hears about it and then goes into a tantrum and helps his wife to share the tantrum, and out comes the poison. Yes, it comes out. Out comes the poison. And those people can say they know the Lord. Do they? Not my Lord. You may know about him, but you don't know him. You may be a preacher. You may be an elder. You may be a deacon. I don't care what you are. This is the testing ground of what you really are. Out comes the poison. And then the telephone. And Mrs. So-and-so, or Miss so-and-so, or Mr. so-and-so, let me share with you something for prayer. No intention of praying about it. It's just gossip. And all hell laughs at the professing Christian. And perhaps all heaven weeps at the hypocrisy. Here is the inner power of love, the strength of love. Love suffers all things. Without resentment, that's a big word, resentment. Without any thought of revenge, without withholding from that person your love for them. Love suffers all things. One of the books that is required reading here in the Institute is Behind the Ranges, the story of Fraser of Lisuland, great pioneer missionary who labored alone for many years, way out in West China. On one occasion he was with two men. They were just young Christians. They were traveling through some bandit-infested country. Out of the hills suddenly came a band of bandits, smote them to the ground, stripped them, took everything they had, including their clothes, and left them naked by the roadside. And immediately Fraser knelt down and he prayed for the bandits. And these two men from that moment were totally committed to Jesus Christ to serve him all the days of their life. There he was, naked. He didn't have a stitch of clothes, nothing. They stripped him. Everything they had, they took it. So he knelt down and he prayed for the bandits. When did you last pray for your enemies? For your enemies. Or that person who disturbs you because he doesn't act and react in the way you want him to for your sake. When did you pray for that person? Love suffers all things and refuses to yield to suspicions. The one who doesn't love is a suspicious person. Imagination runs riot. Oh, this is what this person said, but they meant much more than that. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Poor me. No, love refuses to yield to suspicions and doubt. The flesh, ready to believe all things about others in an evil sense, always. Immediately believes it. Yes, it must be true. But love is the very opposite. It is confident to the last for that person who needs to be loved. D.L. Moody was a great human. I've always been amazed that God sent Moody to sophisticated England at the height of her imperial power. Sophisticated, intellectual England. So Moody arrives. The shoe salesman. He didn't have any English to slaughter. The only man that could pronounce Mephibosheth in one syllable. Denok, you say Denok, one syllable. Utterly indifferent to the thoughts of others, he'd preach a sermon in the morning and say, come back and hear me repeat tonight. Amazing man, great human. And these intellectuals loved him. There was a band of intellectuals in Scotland, and their leader was a man named Henry Drummond. And they just loved Moody. He was a great Christian, and they knew it. And they would laugh at the things that he said. He's always saying, No, 1,000 times no. If you talk to him for 5 minutes, he'd say it 10 times. No, 1,000 times no. And they would laugh and they loved Moody. Because Moody loved them. And Drummond, being such a finely balanced man intellectually, possibly a genius, had at times said a few things that could have caused some to question whether or not he was truly conservative. And so people would come to Moody and they'd say, Henry Drummond has said this and this and this. He'd say, I've never heard him say it. That's all he would say. I've never heard him say it. Everything I've heard Henry say, I can approve. I've never heard him say that. He always put the best emphasis on everything that anybody said to him. Now, that's love. You don't put the worst emphasis on it, you put the best emphasis on it. You believe the best. You believe the best. Beareth all things, or suffereth all things. And it's confident to the last. And then believeth all things. Believeth all things. And this is the quality that always allows for circumstances and always sees the best in others. Always eager, ready to believe the best. That's love. Believeth all things. Easy to think the worst. Believeth all things. But we must not think that love can be taken in by the rogue or by the hypocrite. Anything but. Oh no. Love sees the need, but responds with love. Love is not taken in, not at all. Love is not deceived, but love responds, even as our Lord responded. Love believeth all things. Always ready to give the benefit of the doubt to the person and expects what is best from others. Believeth all things. Then love hopes all things. Love knows no pessimism. Love hopes all things, knows no pessimism. Always looking for the grace of God to conquer in a life. Hoping. What a wonderful power hope is. There's a little favorite illustration of mine that illustrates the point. 30 years ago, I would often speak in the chapel at Wheaton College, and on one occasion had a series of meetings there. And at that time, the president of the college had what we call, for the sake of a better word, a famous sermon. And his famous sermon was, "It is too soon to quit." And every year he would preach this sermon to the students at Wheaton College. It's too soon to quit. And one young boy who graduated from Wheaton, he became a fighter pilot during the Second World War, and he was shot down off the coast of Norway, many, many miles out to sea, got into his little inflatable boat, his rubber boat, and began to paddle around. And after 3 or 4 days, he began to lose heart. And he thought, "I'll give up." But back came those words, "Too soon to quit." And so he kept on paddling. And then whenever he thought, "Well, it's no good, I can't see any land," "It's too soon to quit." And so he finally reached land and safety. Hopeth all things. It's too soon to quit. Too soon to give up hope. Hope never gives up. Isn't that wonderful? You say, "That's impossible." To you, yes. To the Christ in you, no. You see, the whole thing depends, my dear brother and sister, on who you love. If you love yourself, it's impossible. If you love the Lord, it's actual in your life. Hopeth all things, never quits, never gives up. Because that hope is in God. Endureth all things, endureth. Now this has the thought of brave perseverance. Persevering, persevering, persevering. Endureth all things. Love does not lose heart. It endures all things. It never gives way to discouragement. It endures. It's the opposite of that spirit that gives way and wants to give up. Starts asking questions. Why did this happen to me? No, love endures. All things. Some things, all things. Love endures because it suffers all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, therefore it endures. And in these four tremendous statements, we have the inner power of love, and such love never fails. Such love never collapses. During the Second World War, the chief of Bomber Command looked at the map of Germany, and he saw there were three very important dams in Germany. And he wanted to destroy them. From the viewpoint of most people, it was impossible, because they were right in the heart of Germany, and the planes, the bombers, would have to pass over territory that was heavily defended, and besides, you would need a bomb of several tons weight that could make any impression at all upon the walls of the dam. But they called in a scientist and they said, can you make a bomb that can destroy the dam, the wall of the dam? He said, yes, I can. So he made this massive bomb, several tons. Then they trained these young English pilots in their four-engine Lancaster bombers, these huge bombers, to hedgehop. They trained them for months, just hedgehopping, just like a little fighter plane. Tree height, missing telephone posts, missing wires. And then came the night when they were to take off, loaded their bombs, and the bomb was that heavy that when they took off, the end of the wings came up. Could just get off the ground. And they made their way, hedgehopping all the way, so that the radar couldn't get them and the ACAC couldn't get them. They'd be gone before they could bear their guns on them. And they arrived at the first dam, the Mern Dam. And the first man had to fly in low, and he dropped his bomb. It went off, and there was a terrific disturbance in the water, and a great plume of water shot up. And a turmoil there in the dam, but the dam wall didn't break. When the next man came in, he dropped his bomb just behind the wall, and again this tremendous disturbance. Still didn't break. And then the third man came in, and he dropped his bomb, and this time the whole thing shattered. And these millions, countless millions of gallons of water poured out over the plain, over the valley, destroying everything before it. The devil drops bombs in your life. Sometimes it's a man who you think is your best friend. A tremendous conflict takes place in your heart. Sometimes God moves in and he does something you don't understand, this terrible conflict. It doesn't matter how many bombs are dropped. Love never fails. The wall always holds. It's never shattered. And the more one loves, the heavier the bomb the devil will bring into that life. Those who love most are tested most. But the wall holds. It doesn't give. Love never fails. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that thy Spirit himself shall apply this word to our own individual hearts, not to the heart of another person, but to our own. You have been telling us that without love we are nothing, just like the little baby, giving nothing in return for the love bestowed. Just a baby. Or perhaps just a child with childish ways, petulant, jealous, sulky, given to tantrums, a contradiction of what we profess to be. Father, will you not apply this word to our hearts? Give us grace to accept it, respond to it, to be obedient to it as an expression of our love for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Will you not give us grace to indeed and in truth give ourselves to him, so that we shall suffer all things, believe all things, hope all things, and so endure and never fail. Grant that it shall be so, we beseech thee, for the sake of thy Son, for his glory. And this we pray in his precious name. Amen.